The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Knowing when. Have you ever got to the end of the day and gone, "Where has my time gone?" Ever had that feeling? Or you felt that you got to the end of the day and just going, "I ran out of time today." Or did someone ever ask you, "Hey, could you do this?" And you say, "I'd love to, but I just haven't got time." That's the way a lot of people live. On the other hand, for some people, time is on their hands and time drags by really slowly. You know, surely time is one of the biggest influences in our lives. It governs so much of what we do. Because you know the time you wake up. You know the time that you, when you went to bed anyway. Maybe not when you got to sleep. You know the time it takes to drive here on a Sunday morning. And so you know, therefore, what time you have to leave home in order to get here on time. We note the time we start work. We note the time we finish work. So we know how many hours we have worked. We know that if we want to watch our favourite show on Netflix or TV and it's a 30-minute show, you've got to arrange the time of your evening to make time to see what you want to see. Time dictates so much of our lives, doesn't it? How do you manage your time? I mean, can you actually manage time? Let's compare time and money for a moment. Some people are born into money, aren't they? Some people are born with wealth or they receive it through an inheritance. And yet, a 2017 report by Fidelity Investments shows that 88% of millionaires are self-made. 88%. They work hard. They save well. Many of them live quite frugally, but they've made their millions. But time's not like money, is it? You can't go and make more time. You can't be frugal with your time in order to bank it up. You can't sort of work harder and therefore get more time. And you can't inherit it. You can't be born into it. Every one of us has got the same 86,400 seconds every day. Or if you prefer, 1,440 minutes per day. If that's too big a number, let's just go with 24 hours. Time is the equaliser. Because everyone has got exactly the same amount of time in a day. No one's got more, no one's got less. Time is the great equaliser. But time is so much more than seconds, minutes and hours, isn't it? Picture this. You've got someone who's visiting you and you think you are having a really good time together when suddenly they look down at their watch and go, "Oh, it's time I was going. Sorry." And what goes through your mind? Is the first thought is, "Oh, they've got an appointment. They've noticed the time. They're probably running late." That's fine. But maybe looking at their watch was just a pretense. It was an excuse because they're actually really bored with the conversation. Or maybe they're getting really uncomfortable with the way this conversation is heading. Or maybe you are beating them in Scrabble. And it is better to leave than lose. And so looking at their watch was simply an excuse. Time. Time's not just seconds, minutes and hours, is it? Time can be a period. It can be an era. It can be an epoch of time. Like when we say it was the time of the dinosaurs. Or when one of my little children said to me, "It happened a long, long time ago, Daddy, just after you were born." Today, we're going to look at the best known poem that's ever been written about time. Juliet read it to us from Ecclesiastes 3. And it starts with this: "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens." There is a time for everything, but the truth be known, we don't want time for everything. We only want time for the stuff that we want. In fact, to be honest, of the 14 lines, we only want half of them. There's half that we just don't like. And so we look at this, we want to celebrate new life. We want to celebrate when someone is born. That's joyous. On the other hand, we love to plant. We love to plant a seed in the garden or a seedling and watch it grow and become a beautiful flower or watch it become fruitful. We love to heal. We love to be well, healthy and strong. It's amazing to build, the time to build, whether it's watching your child play Lego and they're just building this creation. You go, wow. Or whether it's a model and they've taken it out of the box and they're creating it. Or whether you're a DIY type person and you like doing your own home renos and you get to build something and make it. Or you're building, getting someone to build a new house for you. It's good to build. There's a time to build. It says that there's a time to laugh. Laughing's really good for you. It actually releases endorphins. It's been medically shown to reduce stress. It lowers blood pressure. It helps to alleviate depression. In fact, it's been shown that if you can laugh 100 times, that's the equivalent of 15 minutes hard work on an exercise bike. And it's a lot more fun. You're going to laugh a whole lot more doing that. And then it says there's a time to dance. And whether it's ballroom dancing, ballet, or you just sort of move with the music and just make up your own. And then it says there's a time to embrace. An embrace is life-giving to the soul. It speaks of care. It speaks of comfort. It speaks of acceptance. It says there's a time to love. It says then that there is a time for peace, a time for us to make our peace. We love this half of the 14 lines, don't we? Because these are all positive, exciting things. But every one of them is only possible because it's counterbalanced by something else. By the opposite. We actually need the opposite. We need to plant so we can uproot. So in other words, if we took that lettuce and we planted that lettuce seedling in the ground and we watch it grow, we had to plant it so it could grow. So it got to the stage when you want to go home from here and you want to have Caesar salad for lunch, you got to uproot that lettuce. If you didn't plant, you couldn't uproot. There's a time for both. In fact, it would be a waste if you didn't uproot that lettuce. We want to build a new shed. That means you've got to knock down the derelict old one to make space for the new one. If you don't tear down, you can't build up. We need to weep and mourn. There are many situations that cause grief. It might be the loss of employment, like 50% of the staff at Twitter. They just lost their employment. It might be because of the loss of a loved one. And it is really important to weep and to mourn. To do so is part of the healing journey. We need to know a time to weep and mourn. And people might apologize for being weepy. They might find it difficult, but there's a season for healing that comes from it. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. There are times when there's sort of this long silence and you're just wanting the person who's always got something to say something. And there are times when they are saying so much that you just want them to be quiet and not speak. On the other hand, there's the introvert who has sat there and listened and listened and listened and not said a word. And you are just waiting for when they finally speak, because usually they've got something worthwhile to say. There's a time and a place to speak and a time and a place to be silent. There's a time and a place to hate. Now, some people might go, oh, we're not meant to hate. If we're to grow in godliness, we are to hate the things God hates. And Scripture is really clear that He hates injustice. We're to hate injustice. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And some of these seasons are short and some of these seasons are long, very long. In his book, Good to Great, Jim Collins speaks of an interview that he did with Admiral Jim Stockdale. Jim Stockdale spent 8 years in prison as a prisoner of war in what was known as the Hanoi Hilton. It was during Vietnam War. He was the highest ranking United States military officer captured. He was tortured over 20 times. During those torture times, both his legs had been broken. During those 8 long years of imprisonment, he lived out the war with no prisoner rights, no set release date, and no certainty that he'd ever live to see his family again. And when Collins asked him, how did he deal with being there and not knowing the end of the story, his response was, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect I would not trade. What profound words. He did not doubt that he would get out. He did not doubt that he would prevail over his circumstances. He believed he could turn the horror of torture and imprisonment into a life-defining opportunity. And one of his keys, one of the things that was most remarkable about him, was his ability to do good for others, to care for others and keep up the morale of other soldiers who were also in prison with him. But then Collins asked him, who did not get out? His response was this, the optimists. Oh, they were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come and Christmas would go. Then they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter. And Easter would come and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving. And then it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart. This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you cannot afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, what they might be. In other words, his words would say, we're not going to be out by Christmas. Deal with it. How do we deal with the current reality that's before us? How do we have faith that we will prevail in the end? How do we keep faith in the end of the story? Because it's easy to lose faith when it's a time or a season that we don't like. When it's one that we don't expect. When it's one that's really uncomfortable. Times when we enter into a bad time. When you fail an exam, that's bad. When you miss out on a major contract, you've put a lot of work into. When you receive a bad diagnosis. In our nation, when there's a drought, when there's fire, when there's flood. How do you deal with that? And typically, people have one of two responses. Their first response is they question themselves. Am I to blame? Did I do something wrong? Or do I deserve this? Is it my fault that bad stuff always happens to me? And they blame themselves. The flip side of that is that people blame God. They say, God is big and angry and judgmental. He's always had it out for me. And there's danger in both those ways of thinking. So how do we learn to live like the teacher who wrote Ecclesiastes says, with a belief that there is time for everything and every activity under heaven? How do we learn to live and grow through difficult times? And how do we learn to be able to receive those times and not reject them? Because our preference is to receive the 7 things that are nice and reject the other 7. True? How do we learn to receive it and not reject it? Part of it is preparing well. Preparing well for life. Let me use an example. On Boxing Day, two very significant sporting events happen. The start of the Boxing Day Test and the start of the Sydney to Hobart Yacht Race. When we think about the Sydney to Hobart Yacht Race and the crew that are going to start on each one of those boats, they are hoping for fine weather. They are hoping for a downward breeze and clear skies and smooth sailing. And so they prepare for that. But they don't just prepare for that, do they? They also prepare for the fact that there's probably going to be horrible weather in the Sydney to Hobart Yacht Race, true? And so what do? Well, they train for bad weather. They train, they work together, they practice, they know each other's skills and strengths and abilities so they can rely on one another. They prepare for bad weather by preparing themselves psychologically, physiologically. But they also prepare the boat. They prepare the boat and they check that they've got extra equipment on the boat. Different equipment that they may use in rough seas compared to smooth sailing. They prepare well, so whatever season they get in that race, they are ready for it. Prepare well for the seasons that lie before you. It's true for life, because we will all face times of smooth sailing and we will all face rough seas in our lives. So how do we prepare so that we can receive them rather than reject them? How do we sail into the storm? How do we prepare to grow through that storm and come out of it better and stronger and more faith-filled rather than try to sail away? How do we grow through it so it becomes a life-defining event in our life that we would not trade? In 2019, a man who's well known to many of you, his name's Jeff Pankhurst. In 2019, Jeff was preparing to share his testimony at the Toowoomba Mayoral Prayer Breakfast. And he'd been looking forward to that. He'd written out his testimony. He'd been practicing it. But just before that, he was readmitted to hospital and he was not able to be there that morning and share. And I had the privilege of being able to share his testimony to the hundreds of people who were gathered there. And so I've got a copy of what he said. I'd like to read a couple of short paragraphs from the beginning and the end of his testimony. He started with this. Just over 7 years ago, I was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma and I began a journey I wouldn't have chosen in a pink fit, but which I wouldn't have missed for anything. God had some amazing things in store. And then he finished with these words. Please remember that no matter how unwelcome the experience may be that you face, you have a choice as to how you respond. And God can help you find a worthwhile purpose in it. How do we get to that place where we choose how we will respond? How do we choose to respond well so we never lose faith in the end of the story? Well, if we want to get to the end of the story, if we want to know how it's going to end, we need to go back to the beginning of the story. And as we've been discovering of late, and particularly as we looked at the Kingdom of God series, we discovered that if we want to understand the end, we've got to go back to the beginning. And again, we've gone back to Eden. Because the teacher writes about Eden, about the beginning, in verses 11 to 14 of Ecclesiastes 3. But first, let's go back to Genesis 1, because Ecclesiastes 3 is all about time. Well, let's look at the one who made time. In Genesis 1, verse 3 to 5, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." God created time. God who is eternal. God who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who created time, the first day. So he knows a thing or two about time. And in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, it says, He, that is God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. See, again, this challenge to us from beginning to end. And in the beginning, God created everything beautiful in its time. That's what it tells us. God created everything beautiful. And he created Adam and Eve in his image as spiritual beings. He made them and he placed eternity, just as he is an eternal God, he placed eternity in the human heart. He created Adam and Eve with eternity in their hearts. He created them to know him and love him, to be in close relationship with him. And as the teacher of Ecclesiastes writes in the next verse, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. And again, if we take this back to the beginning, if we take this back to the context of Eden, we see here that God created Adam and Eve that they would be happy, that there would be nothing better for them than to eat and drink. It says that he created the trees and there was fruit on the trees and they were to eat that. So he gave them all they needed to eat. There was water for them to drink. He told them to do good. He told them to work and take care of the garden, to steward it well, to look after it well, that they would find satisfaction in the delight and the joy of caring for this creation that God has given them. And it says that all of this is the gift of God. What a beautiful image that creates in our minds. That was the beginning. Now let's fast forward right through to the end of the Bible, the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, where it tells us the end. And there we know that Jesus comes again, and he comes again, and those who've placed their faith in him are resurrected to be with him once again, where we can expect to flourish and live together with God for eternity, because God placed eternity in our hearts. When we have faith in him, that's the end of the story, is eternity, which goes on and on. It's placed in our hearts. But you know the story, don't you? We know the story that in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve were tempted. They succumbed to that temptation, they sinned, and that broke that perfect relationship they had between God and the humanity. And sin damaged creation, leading to its decay. But that's not the end of the story. Because God had a way for restoration. And there was a time and a place where he would bring that about. And so we read in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. God sent his Son when? At the set time. God knew the time for his Son to come from heaven to earth, that his Son would bring redemption, would redeem those in order that they would become once again the children of God, adopted as sons and daughters. And so much of Jesus' ministry in coming at the set time was about the way he did things, what he said and what he did at the right time. Time was a large part of Jesus' ministry. In fact, if we read Mark's gospel, the very first words that are recorded as Jesus having spoken is about time. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, he says, "The time has come." The first words recorded by Jesus in Mark's gospel, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. We've spent a lot of time this year talking about the kingdom of God and what that means. And then he said, believe the good news. Jesus knew the time. The time has come. He knew when to start his ministry. And he knew that what lay before him would have different seasons. And it would require him to approach that at the right time, in the right way. And timing mattered. That's why he could say to his brothers, when his brothers said to him, "We're going down to Jerusalem, why don't you come down and show everyone who you really are?" And Jesus says to them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do." Jesus knew his time. And he knew that to live the life God wanted him to live, he would have to do things at the right time, as God wanted him to. But like the teacher in Ecclesiastes 3, Jesus knew the time for many of the things described in Ecclesiastes 3. For example, Jesus knew there was a time to tear down, as he tore down religious structures and confronted teachers of the law and Pharisees. He knew a time to build when he said to Peter, "On you I'll build the church." Jesus knew there was a time when he would weep over Jerusalem, as he did on that Palm Sunday. Jesus knew there was a time to be silent, as he was before Herod. He knew there was a time to speak, as when Pilate spoke to him about whether or not he was a king, and Jesus could affirm that his kingdom was not of this world. He also knew the time of his sacrificial death. He knew it was approaching. And so he could say to his disciples in Matthew 26, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell them, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" He knew the appointed time, and he knew it was near. And then as Jesus hung on the cross, dying for you and me, he knew his time had come to an end, and he could declare, "It is finished." Jesus knew his time to die on the cross, to restore us back into relationship with God, our Father. Jesus always knew the right time and the right season. But how do we know the right time and season the way Jesus did? As I've talked about previously, we live in the now, not yet kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here now. Power from the King is available to us, that when we pray, our prayers get answered in remarkable, incredible and beautiful ways. And we see the healing that is offered. We see prayers that are answered in response to the way we've come before the Father. We see the kingdom of God here now, but sin is still here. Sin is still present and prevalent in our lives. And not all our prayers do get answered the way we want them to. And sin continues to impact and cause sickness and ill health. See, our challenge is that in living in the now not yet kingdom of God, we know the beginning. We know what Eden was like. We know how good it was. We know what Revelation 21 tells us, and 21 and 22 tells us, and how good it's going to be in the end. But we live in the now not yet. I often refer to it as the messy middle, because that's what it is. So how do we live now to make the best of the time that we are here on earth? How do we keep faith in the end of the story? How do we, like those sailors on the boats, prepare ourselves for whatever the season is that is going to come to us? Whether it's an easy season or a hard season. And there's a wonderful example that's shown to us in Scripture by the Apostle Paul when he writes in Philippians 4, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Paul knew what it was like when ministry was going really well. He knew what it was like when he was shipwrecked, when he was receiving 39 lashes. He knew the easy seasons and the hard seasons, and his response, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." So how do we discover to live this way? We come back to Ecclesiastes 3, to the words of the teacher in verse 14. "I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Everything that God does will endure forever. Everything that God does has a purpose. And as his children, when we know him and we know his will and we do it at the right time, this tells us that it makes an eternal difference. It will endure forever. And sometimes you wonder if what you're doing is making a difference. And you're trying your best and you're doing all you can to make a difference and you wonder. But if you are doing what God has asked you to do, when he's asked you to do it in the right time, you are making a difference. And this tells us that if you are doing what God's asked you to do, then nothing can be added to it because that's sufficient. And nothing can be taken away from it because you've done what God's asked you to do. You've made a difference for the kingdom of God because you've done it for the king. And then we go back to verse 12. And it says, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. As you saw earlier, this is alluding back to the Garden of Eden. It's alluding back to Adam and Eve and what was intended. But God also intended that this was the way that we, as the children of God, are meant to live. And so when we choose to do good, it changes everything. If our mindset is like Christ, which was one to do good, because whatever he said and whatever he did was intended and was for the good of others, then if we can do that and we can do good, then we make a difference in this world. And when we know that we are walking in the will of God and in the timing of God, then we find satisfaction in that. Nothing brings delight to us as much as knowing I've done what God's asked me to do. Whether that's in an easy time or in a hard time, find satisfaction in all we do. It says that this is a gift of God. To do what God's asked you to do. And finding peace and joy and satisfaction in that is a gift of God. And then it talks about God does it so people will fear him. In this context, the fear of God is where people see God and in turn their only response is to revere him. It's to worship him. To acknowledge the glory, the majesty, the might of him and to worship him. And so ultimately, we need to choose how we're going to respond in our easy seasons and in our difficult seasons, as painful as some of those are. And a good gauge of how to respond is what these verses show us. Am I doing good? Am I making the world a better place as God always intended it to be? And as I do that, am I finding satisfaction in that? The sense of God's peace, a sense of this is what I've asked you to do and you're doing that. And there's a joy and a peace, satisfaction that comes with that. And the third thing is, does it bring God glory? Does it cause people to look and go, wow, look at the way that person's approached that situation. That's a really difficult situation, but they've approached that in an amazing way. How did you do that? How did you keep your peace? How did you keep your joy? How did you manage to walk through that and still be able to be positive? How could you be authentic? And that creates the opportunity to turn people and have them face God and see him as the one who has given us life, has given us the opportunity to have a time for everything and a time for every season under heaven. And when we can walk life that way, we will find that it is a gift of God and it will bring that satisfaction in life that we long for. And so as we do every week when we wrap up, we just finish with two very simple questions. As we've reflected on Ecclesiastes 3 and what God's saying to us today, What's God saying to you today? And whether you're in an easy season of smooth sailing, or whether you're in the storms of life, what's God saying? And importantly, how do you choose to respond? What do I do with what I've heard? I just invite you to reflect on that. Fathers, we've looked at times and seasons. We're so challenged in our society today with time to do this and time to do that and racing the clock and all of the busyness of life. And Lord, you're saying that there's time to do everything that I'm asking you to do. Don't waste time doing other stuff above and beyond that. There's a season. And for some people at the moment, they're in a good season and life's just going along really, really well. There are others here who are in a season of challenge, a season of difficulty, whether that be physical, emotional, relational. And Lord, in the midst of these seasons, we pray, Father God, that we would discover afresh what it means to do good, to look beyond ourselves and to see, Lord, that the calling you've placed on us to make a difference in this world. That, Lord, we'd find satisfaction in our toil, that in the things that you've asked us to do, Lord, that there'd be a joy and a delight in doing that which brings good. And we pray, Father God, as we go into this week, as we seek to do good, as we seek to do the things you've asked us to do, that, Lord, that will all give glory to you. Lord, we want to see you glorified. Lord, we want to go into, whether it's a workplace or a school or whether it's in our street, in a service club or sports club. Lord, we want to be people, Lord, who are making a difference and doing good. We want to be people, Lord, that can journey through the seasons, that people can have conversations and go, what is it about you? And we can help them discover who God is and the life that he offers. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray now your rich blessings over each and every one. I ask, Lord, your Holy Spirit to lead and guide, to empower and strengthen each one to go into this week ahead, to be all that you've called them to be and to do what you've asked them to do in the timing and in the way that you've asked of them. And so, Lord, I just release your favour and blessing over each and every one. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.